It's Shabbat Shemini. It's the eighth. It's our next portion in line as Passover now begins to fade away into history for this year. It's the Torah portion. There was Leviticus 10, 1 through to 7 from the Haftarah. We had the second book of Shmuel, Samuel, and that was chapter 6, 1 through to 15. From the Messianic writings was the second letter of Timothy, and chapter 4, 1 through to 5. The title really for this morning is Can I Have Some More? A few Oliver Twist people will immediately recognize the allusion, and you're wondering what on earth is the rabbi talking about this morning? Well, all will be revealed. Because there's something that links this morning the Torah portion with the Haftorah portion that at first glance does not seem to be a massive problem. In fact, when you look at it, you can think, well, what is the issue with this? Surely the ideas being talked about here are core basic principles of serving God, an idea which is thoroughly sound in all of its approaches and desires and needs, all the things that we think about in terms of, Lord, I want to serve you, I just want to be there for you. And we see it reflected in the passages we have this morning. And this is a thing which moves our hearts to serve God. We can think, what can be wrong with anything that leads you to want to serve God more? Surely, if it's something so wonderful in this way, it's got to be good, has it not? And yet, as we discover from the things that also connect the Torah and Haftorah portion this morning, something so thoroughly sound, biblical, scriptural, spiritual, and right in the heart can be so utterly wrong too. I'm going to pick up with the Haftorah, in fact, the bit that we didn't read. We're just going to continue into chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in tent curtains. And Nathan said to the king, the famous words which are true for all of us, not just for the king, not even just for leaders, but actually for all of us who genuinely, truly believe in God. And Nathan said, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it happened, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, who would build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle, and all the places where I have walked with the children of Israel. Have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I ever said this, said the Lord? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Contains this basic core idea, as Nathan says, do everything in your heart to the Lord and he will bless it. This is the hallmark of someone who is genuinely born again, who has a new spirit, a new creation has been made. As the Lord leads you, so do it and give your life to the Lord. It is true for us all. And yet, David appears to have this idea, and rightly so. He looks at his own cedar house. He looks at the glory of the place that he is in, and he looks out and sees the presence of God in a tent. And David rightly, we cannot judge him for this, looks upon this and looks at himself and says, this is wrong. I'm in this beautiful house and my God is in a tent. The equivalent today of worshipping God in a caravan when you're living in a palace. And you look at this, you think this is wrong. It's the wrong way round. I should be the one in the caravan. Let the Lord be in the palace. His motives were pure. His motives were right. His desire to see God glorified in this was absolutely spot on. But it was not for him to do. Isn't it bizarre? How something so right can yet be so wrong. And I think as you read through this, the scene is quite touching. I think there's a real spiritual intimacy between David and the Lord here. Just sense the words, you know. It's kind of, look, you know, I saw where you came from. This is who I am with you. We've walked together, says the Lord. And what a humility before God and his prophet Nathan from David's side to receive guidance, and humbling to see. In fact, as you read on from that passage, there's another whole section you can read. Humbling when you see David's response to the Lord turning around effectively and saying, no, you're not doing this. I don't want you to do this. And at that point, David could have said, but Lord, this isn't right. And look, I've already got the bricks. I'm going to do this. And this is the way it's going to be. He could have pushed on anyway, thinking, but this is in my heart. Nathan said, what's in my heart, I shall do. He could have said that. But in fact, David's response and humble submitted prayer upon hearing the news that he was not to be the man to do this is proof, if we ever needed it, that he really was God's man for the moment. He was the king of Israel, and rightly so. Because this was no dream empire-building iconic statement for David that he had planned. It genuinely was for the glory of God, and so he puts it to one side. It simply was not for him to do. And so it is the words, I think, of Dickens' Oliver Twist. Please, sir, can I have some more? These words would not have been found on David's lips. They weren't found on his lips. He was not seeking more. He was not seeking something which was going to be his desire, his plan for what he wanted to do. Can I have some more? Was not even in his mind. Because, simple, King David was a man who was satisfied with what God had given him. And that was enough for him. And the Lord graciously, as we said, graciously, recalls for him what he's done for David over the years. You know, I met you in the sheep pen. I took you from shepherding the sheep. I took you from these humble beginnings. Look at what I've done for you, a great name that I've established, says the Lord. But this is not for you. In our Torah portion, we meet, however, two men who certainly would have used these words. Please, sir, can I have some more? Two men who we are well acquainted with, Nadav and Avihu. And the contrast between these two and David is huge. Chasmic. The contrast between them so huge, you wouldn't even put them together in any way. Because these men, I believe, with Nadav and Avihu, I'm going to be generous this morning again and say that I suspect that what they wanted to do, what they genuinely thought they were going to do, was to serve the Lord. What they did and what they were going to do and plan to do, I think their motives were probably, let's be generous, be pure. And yet their desire to have some more was too strong. And the humility shown by Melech David, King David here, was certainly lacking with Nadav and Avihu. These were not about to be corrected. These were two men who thought, no, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to serve the Lord, and we know how to do it, and we are going to get on and do it. Who can argue about the motivation? Who can argue with these two men who thought that they're just going to serve God? Surely if you want to serve God and off you go and serve God, it's got to be right. And the scriptures say no. They say no. Because if you run off and serve God in the way you want to serve God, how you want to serve God, when you want to serve God, in the way that matches you, your lifestyle, finances, other commitments, or whatever, just may not be the way God wants you to serve him. See, all three men, Nadav, Avihu, and David, could have corrupted the things of God in their own way. Only David was averted from doing so. The other two were not deterred and went on to corrupt the offerings by bringing their strange fire. And this portion is a tragic reminder of what can happen if you decide that what you want to do is better than what God has said, or that your own plans are so much the will of God that you are unyielding in the face of correction, be it divine or otherwise. None of us should ever be in a position where we are beyond correction, where we will no longer listen to advice of those around us who we trust to hear the voice of God. If you are that unyielding and insist on your own path, your own track, to do what you want to do, to go beyond what God has actually given you to do, then you will end up serving in your way and not God's way. And believe me, from this portion, that is not a place you want to be in. We saw it with the example, again, of David in the bit that we read this morning, of the ark coming back to Jerusalem. And everyone thought, of course, where does the ark belong? It belongs in Jerusalem. Let's go get it. Were they wrong? No. Of course they weren't wrong. Oh, how they went about doing it was wrong. But you see, this is the problem. We get caught up with this thing of, you know, I know what's going to do now. This is how I'm going to serve God, and this is the way it's going to be. And wham, we rush off and we start to do this. And within seconds, we are way beyond the remit that we have been given. It's not wrong in a sense, because our heart is right before God. But suddenly we are out in strange territory. Because you decide what is needed. You've decided what is right. You have decided, in fact, what is righteous. Even what you've decided is the right course of action. When you know, actually deep down, what the Lord has said, what he is saying to you. And for each and every one of us, we can rapidly end up in a place like Nadav and Avihu. Who can criticize us? Our hearts were good before God. We know all we wanted to do was to serve him. But we end up in the wrong place. And of course, that's exactly the point, isn't it? All I wanted to do was to serve God. Because God has said, there is a way that you will serve me. And if you listen to what he's saying, and you do it within the framework he has given, then you will serve him. You know, we've said this so often. We've looked at things like Nazarite vows and things like that. You know, that other people were taking on these vows, the same vows that the priests were taking to serve God in that way. The Lord understood that there were always going to be those who actually wanted to go further and serve God. And so what? He gives us the way to do that. It's not up to us to decide and make those kind of decisions. Simply not there for us. And David could have continued in the face of Nathan's warning to him, built a beautiful, ornate temple dedicated to the service and glory of God. He could have done. It would have been a beautiful temple. I'm sure it would have been a beautiful temple, because David loved God and he would have made sure it would have been an amazing place. But would it have been God's temple? It wouldn't. It would still have been man's temple. Its fingerprint impressions on every stone cut, every pillar erected, would have been human. Why? Because as the scriptures say, unless the Lord builds the house, the people labor in vain. And you could say, but at least the Lord, at least the people are laboring. No. It doesn't work like that. Getting people busy for busyness' sake is not serving the Lord. Keeping people occupied for being occupied's sake is not serving the Lord. It has to be the way he wants it done. Unless it's built in the Lord's way, it is in vain. It will not stand. What man builds stands as a memorial to whom? Man. However ornate it might be, however glorious it might look, however transiently successful it may appear, it is still a testimony and memorial to man if that is what is happening, if man is building. And this is particularly true in the religious and faith realm. Daily we, all of us, are confronted with the challenges about walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, constantly being torn between these two, day after day. Don't tell me it's not true. I know it's true because I go through it day after day. It's a constant pull of the world. The need to overcome in prayer, to get back right with the Lord again and again. This is our battle. This is our walk every day with the Lord. And we can all build our own little memorials. We can all do things which we think are serving to the Lord, but end up as statues, eventually idols to our own busyness. Walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, you know what? Both produce fruit, oddly enough, but one lasts, the other rots. And like the Tower of Babel, man's endeavor looks good and imposing for a brief period of time, dominating the landscape, looking impressive, shining brightly, maybe even intensely, but then fading rapidly. You know, it's a truth, and it's a painful truth, and it's a hard truth. But when you've been involved in the Messianic work, as we have for now well over 20 years, and you have watched people come and go, we have watched ministries come and go, watched people attempt to serve God who were never called, who should never have been doing things, we have watched them come and go. And that is not because we stand here proud this morning. It is literally on the basis of what God calls to be is. And that is it. This is because the Lord calls into being, the Lord building the house. Otherwise it is in vain. But people do this, we do this. But the true work of God is at the right time, in his way, with the right people that he has called, working within the parameters that he has set. I mean, just imagine for one moment when the people who were building the Mishkan, and they were called of God, gifted of God, they were given spiritual gifts to actually sew the badger skins and make them beautiful. It's a spiritual gift. If you've got a spiritual gift of sewing badger skins, let me know. You know, it's impressive. I will be impressed, I guarantee you. But just imagine if those who had received the spiritual gift of sewing badger skins turns up one morning and says, you know what I want to do? I want to start on the woodwork. Guess what would have happened? They'd have been splitting and splintering the wood all day because it wasn't what they were meant to be doing. That wasn't what they were gifted in. May have been how they wanted to serve, but it isn't what the Lord wanted. Yes, the light of Adonai will shine through what he has called, through the people he's called at the right time and the right place. It may be less intense, but it will endure and will continue to give light long after all the other spiritual pretenders have packed up and gone on holiday. That'll still be around. But Nadav and Avihu, who had created their own place to worship in, effectively invented their own method to worship God too. And David could have built an edifice that would have housed the worship of Israel, but it still would have been his creation. The difference between them actually comes down to one major concept. When you peel it all down, there's something quite simple that divides Nadav and Avihu from David in this. Yes, we've already said about listening to the Lord and humility, but it is even bigger than that. The question we started with almost at the beginning, are you satisfied with what the Lord has given you? Or is it not enough? "Please, sir, I want some more." And Nadab and Abihu wanted more. David looked back with the Lord from his humble beginnings and realized, had it not been for the Lord, he'd have had nothing, he'd have been nothing. And this should be the same for us. And I look back on my previous life before I was born again. I look at the trajectory that, frankly, I was on. I dread to think where I would have ended up if it had not been for the Lord, who reached down into my life and saved me. Who knows where I would now be? And I know it's true for each and every one of you. And it was true for David, and he looked back at how he used to tend the sheep, and the Lord says, "See how far I've brought you?" And David was, his response was like ours last week. "Dainu, Lord, it's enough. Look at what you've done for me. It's brilliant. It's superb. Lord, I'm just so pleased with what you've done. I don't deserve any of this, and yet you've given it to me." So when the Lord says to him, "So you are not building me a house," David's response was not to say, "Oh, but I am." He was happy. He was satisfied with what God had already given to him. He was not grabbing, wanting more. He was happy. But Nadab and Abihu were not satisfied. Even living in a priestly family with the equivalent of a spiritual silver spoon in their mouths, they were not satisfied with what they had. Serving as a priest in the way instructed for them was just not enough. And whatever motivated them, they went beyond to do what they wanted to do. And yes, it may well have been out of pure motives, but it still ended up being what they wanted to do and not what God wanted. Just like Chava looking at the fruit in the garden and thinking, "You know what? That looks yummy. I'm going to eat it. That'll satisfy me. And when I have knowledge of good and evil, then I'll really be a happy person. Then I will be okay. Then I'll have arrived." Well, no, it wasn't for her to have. It just wasn't for her to have. And it certainly wasn't going to satisfy her, as we know, and has never satisfied mankind since. In fact, it leaves you exposed and vulnerable, and finally, you are judged. Wanting more is dangerous. Even if the motivation seems pure, to go beyond what you have been given and what God has given you to do, to be, to function, and even to minister, to go beyond is dangerous. Not for nothing did Rav Shaul teach about different vessels in the house, some for one purpose and others for another, but each vessel being happy with the role that it had been given. You can't all be the gold vessels. You can't all be the clay vessels. You are what you are. You are what God has given you to do. And if we fall back into dissatisfaction, the implications become huge. And above all, the message that we send out is damaged. In Nadav and Abihu's case, because of their dissatisfaction, apparently, they brought an offering which had not been commanded of God and so was orientated towards satisfying their own human needs. You know, our human needs are powerful. They are. There have been numerous studies done on the hierarchy of human needs. They are powerful. They are real. They exist. And our spiritual need is connected with that too. And when our needs are out of balance, when our needs are not sorted spiritually before the Lord and are slightly out of kilter, what can happen is we go off on one spiritually that goes beyond where we need to go because our needs, as we perceive them, have to be met. And it takes us on a jaunt that is about these needs being met rather than actually obeying God. It becomes a fleshly orientated offering. And as we know, it's impossible to please God if we bring offerings that are mixtures of faith and sin. Those are offerings he will not accept. What we do tells the world about whom we worship. It is critical we do what he wants. And why, finally, is it that important? Well, it connects with a verse which you all know so well. I'm just going to read this. This is from 2 Timothy. But it's a verse that maybe we don't always get the balance of correct. This is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. We know, we read the whole first section there. It's good. In this, in the last times, the last days, perilous times they will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you think, if that list wasn't enough, the last one is the killer. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And that is why this is so dangerous. That is why this is so dangerous. Because it says in the end days, which is now, that people will be seeking a form of godliness but denying its power. Its power. And the problem is that so many of us read that verse and automatically think of miracles, we think of power, we think of God's power and so on. But the verse makes it clear the power is connected to what? Godliness. True godliness has power, hence a form of godliness and denying its power. And we end up with a form of godliness that looks good to the outside world and may even look good to us in-house when people do what they want to do. It may appear godly, but it is not filled with the power of God, because true godliness is filled with the power of God and fake godliness is not. Nadav and Avihu, what they did looked as if it was godly. It was an offering. Surely it couldn't have been anything else. And what if David had built the temple? Wasn't that a godly thing to do? Wouldn't it have been a godly thing to do? I tell you, everyone around would have thought so. But it was fake godliness. And would have been fake godliness. And Nadav and Avihu's case, it definitely was fake godliness. It denied the power of God. So what did God do? Showed his real power. And boy, did they feel it. Without the filling of the Spirit of God, we can't be obedient. So therefore no holiness, and therefore we will lack the power to a testimony of God. Any act carried out by man in the flesh is deception, and as such will not wield the power of God unto true godliness and true righteousness. If you want the real power of God in your life, start being godly, really holy. In the way that God wants you to be holy. In the way that God wants you to be godly. According to the scriptures. With the righteousness that he has said. And not the fake righteousness of man. With all of man's inventions and man's laws. And man's traditions and everything else. Which is cluttering up the house of God right now. You want real godly power? That's where you start. And we think that power is... somehow in our power-obsessed world, we think that power is the way forward, as if power is ruling or control. No, power is not about ruling or control. The power is about leading holy and godly lives. That's real power of God. And Nadav and Avihu failed to comprehend it, but thankfully King David did comprehend it. In a sense, he had maybe learnt the lesson from the ark and the cart. His heart was right, but what he did was wrong. And so with the temple, well, the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, you know what, look at what God has done for you, but you know, trust me on this one, David. And the Lord is saying to you, don't do this. This is not for you. And praise God, David had the humility and had learnt his lesson that the only way to be godly was to listen. And if it's not for you, then don't do it. And Nadav and Avihu failed to comprehend this. They thought they could act with impunity. Worship is worship. Serving God is serving God. What is this? But they were wrong. David understood, changed his ways. Real power is a humble spirit submitted to God, yielding to him to listen. And to go back again in conclusion, just to summarize, what is it that made that difference? That initial question, are we satisfied with our portion? Are we satisfied with what God has given us? to serve in that capacity and only in that capacity and not go beyond the realms and bounds of what God has given you? Or are we like spiritual Oliver Twists, forever wanting more, not satisfied with what God has given us? It's a decision we have to make. And if we get it wrong, then we will know. We will know from the Lord that we're wrong. And we all do this. This is not just a problem for leaders going beyond what God has given. It's a problem for all of us. And sometimes, you know, there are times in our lives he just wants us to be sitting on that shelf, just sitting, waiting on him. Maybe not doing anything. And that too is the Lord's will for you. And it takes real humility, a real humble spirit at that point to yet worship the Lord anyway and trust in him that he knows what he is doing. Don't go beyond what God has given you. Walk in his ways. Serve him in the way that he wants you to serve and only do that which he requires. And if you do that in that humility, then you will find he will use you powerfully, because true godliness will be a hallmark of your life. Amen.